Let's stand for the Word of God. I love Frederica Matthews Green's comment as she became a believer. She said, she began to work her way through the Gospels, and the Gospels began to work their way through her. You have to take time in the Word, time enough that it can begin to work through you and do that work of transforming and renewing your mind and your heart. Good long readings are good for that, and this is one this morning from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's sing together the Advent doxology. Just note, it's different than the usual, so you may need your bulletin. Let's sing together. Amen. You may be seated.
Would you pray with me? Father, open our ears to hear your word and our hearts to do thy will. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world where doubt is celebrated and belief is belittled. A skeptic is considered an honest thinker, but a believer is considered naive and misguided. I doubt, therefore I am. I doubt, therefore I am, perhaps best summarizes the pattern of thought and life that reigns in our culture today. In fact, doubt has become the cornerstone of modern scientific inquiry. Doubt has become the currency of exchange of ideas. Maybe there's something to it, but my point is that we are all being shaped by our doubts rather than our beliefs. We are called to doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. But what exactly is doubt? What is doubt? Doubt is nothing but belief in ourselves, in our understanding, our knowledge, our methods, and our own wisdom. Doubt is a form of belief. It's not unbelief. It's belief in the self. Several years ago, I visited a mega church, and there were lots of people there. They were milling around after the service, some coming in for the next service. And it was not uncommon for that church to have even police officers standing there keeping watch. I went there with a friend, and as we were going out after the service, we noticed a police officer who was standing tall, very broad-shouldered, and my friend, I don't know why, but wanted to engage him in a conversation. And she asked him, "Sir, are you a believer?" And you know what he replied? "In what?" My friend, realizing that she has spoken in Christianese, she asked him again, "In the Lord." He continued to look confused. Whatever the police officer could have said, he could not have said nothing. No one is a believer in nothing. It's impossible to believe nothing. A house cannot be standing without a foundation on which it rests. We all believe in something. Fallen human nature is to believe in the self and doubt God. We are like houses built on sand, waiting to collapse. But when the foundation of our lives is doubt rather than belief, a consequence of this is that when we read the Bible, we also read it with a lens of doubt, with more faith in our own understanding rather than the infallible word of God. We do not let it challenge us. We do not let it shape our thoughts. And in doing so, we attempt to tame the Bible and silence the voice of God in our lives. This is obviously true of those outside the church, but sometimes even Christians are found living faithlessly. When our functional theology is based on doubt rather than faith, it is as though we have hired Jesus to cover our bases just in case he was real and what he said was true. When we do that, we go about life half-heartedly. We turn faith into a Sunday morning ritual and slowly end up giving our hearts to idols, and our hope is divided among them. We live fearful lives, we live joyless lives, lacking commitment to God, and ultimately we feel our life has no purpose and no meaning, and it leads us to wonder if Christian faith is real. In today's passage, we see the true nature of Christian faith in all its fullness with all its blessings. This is not about abstract concepts, but ideas, but rather flesh and blood faith. True faith in God embodied and lived out by two women, as helpless, as weak, and as marginalized as anyone can be. Yet with a faith that shines forth brightly as though the morning sun through the mountain peaks. Today's passage narrates the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth. This is the third successive visitation at the beginning of Luke's gospel. The first two visitations were by angels. In fact, the angel Gabriel, who first appeared to Zechariah in the temple, and then he appeared 6 months later to Mary in a little town in Galilee called Nazareth. In both appearances, the angel Gabriel foretells of a miraculous birth. Zechariah is promised the birth of John, who will be born to his wife who was barren. That's Elizabeth. And Mary, this virgin woman, was promised the birth of the Lord Jesus. In today's passage, these two threads of the story come together. There are no more angels, although the Holy Spirit is there. It's the meeting of two women, two pregnant women, pregnant with two special baby boys. It's a tender passage, full of warmth, joy, and marvel. The central character of this passage, I believe, is Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. So complete is her trust and submission to God, and so amazing is her blessing from God, that some in the history of the church have been tempted to worship her, and they have worshiped her. While others, in an attempt to correct that false teaching of Mary worship, have totally ignored her and have airbrushed her out of the gospel accounts. But Luke wants us to take a close look at Mary, who is the mother of Jesus in more ways than one, because Jesus said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." I'd like us to recognize that Mary is the model of true biblical faith. This Christmas, let us identify with Mary as we adore our Lord Jesus, because Luke calls us to imitate her, to imitate her faith. The essence of my message today is, like Mary, believe the Lord with all your heart, and you will be blessed beyond your imagination. Believe the Lord with all your heart, and you will be blessed beyond your imagination. If I were to state it as a beatitude, blessed are you who believe the Lord with all your heart. Blessed are you who believe the Lord with all your heart. And I will develop this beatitude in three ways as we learn three things about the true nature of faith from Mary. First, the blessing of faith. Second, the beauty of faith. And thirdly, the basis of faith. The blessing of faith is the participation in the plan of God. The beauty of faith is the praise of God. And the basis of faith is the power and the promise of God. So let's look at them one by one. First, the blessing of faith. It is a part in the plan of God. This meeting account begins and ends with the mention of Mary's travel in the beginning and the end. She went with haste, in verse 39 it says, to Judah, and 3 months later she returned home in Nazareth. That's verse 56. When Gabriel announced the incredible prophecy to Mary, he also gave her a sign that her relative Elizabeth has also conceived and is in the 6th month of her pregnancy. Mary submits herself to God's will by saying in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And soon she embarks on a journey, about a 100-mile journey over several days, to visit Elizabeth, who lives in Judah. We are not told which town, but she's in the hill country of Judah. Although Gabriel did not command her or tell her to go visit Elizabeth, this sign is for her. It'll confirm the angel's message. In verse 40, Luke is a masterful storyteller. Now he slows down his camera and he gives us the details now. There's no detail of the journey that she took, but now we have details. As she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, it so happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Luke has already told us that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And now John, being filled of the Holy Spirit, when he leaps in his mother's womb, even his mother is filled with the Holy Spirit. John has begun the ministry of making Jesus known even from his mother's womb. Verse 42, Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, full of emotion, and she speaks prophetically now. She pronounces a threefold blessing to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And down in verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Obviously, this is a contrast from Zechariah, who did not believe in the angel's words. Luke gives us the impression that Elizabeth learned of Mary's pregnancy, even that she was pregnant with her Lord, through the Holy Spirit. Mary is blessed not for what she has done, but what the Lord has done for her, and that she has believed what the Lord has done for her. She is the most blessed among all women because the fruit of her womb, who is the Lord himself, the maker of heaven and earth, has now become a tiny fetus in the body of a Jewish girl. Mary stands at the crucial point of history. The promised Messiah has entered the world that he has created. And Mary is called to bear in her womb the one who will bear her sins on the cross. What better vessel could the Lord have chosen than Mary, who has offered room to the Messiah in her inmost being, even in her own womb? This is the blessing of faith, to be a part of God's plan, to be his holy vessel for honorable use. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans 9? He speaks of God as a potter who makes vessels out of the same clay. He makes vessels for both honorable and dishonorable use. Brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. No matter what you do, he will use you. He's using everyone for his purposes. But blessed are you who believe the Lord. You will have and enjoy the honor of being used as an honorable vessel, just as Mary was used. You will be a part of God's redemptive work in this world. Blessed are they who believe the Lord, for they shall be his holy vessel. I'm reminded of my early days as a Christian. I had just arrived in Seattle. I've started my new job. And I was struggling with the fact that my parents were very opposed to my faith. And I myself was a very new believer, barely discipled. I wondered why God had put me in this situation. Why do I have to face the opposition of my parents who have loved me all their life and whom I have loved all my life? It was a difficult time for me. In those days, I remember having a conversation with one of my bosses in Amazon where I worked. In fact, he was the director of the department, also from India, and also a believer in Christ. He told me that he is a fourth generation believer in his family. And that was because one of his great grandfathers was converted to Christ. And since then, everyone in his family was privileged and had the joy to know and believe in Christ, even in their homes. He said to me, because his great grandfather persevered, all that he faced, all the hardships and persecutions, he is here as a believer, standing. My director encouraged me by saying, you are in the position of my great grandfather. Remain faithful to Christ, and God will use you for his glory. His encouragement changed the way I thought about my life, and God has used my relationship with my parents greatly to even build my faith and love them even when it was hard. And I still wrestle with that. It is not an easy thing for me. I pray for the day when they will come to see the Lord as we know him, the Savior of the world. All who have believed in God have been given a unique place in God's kingdom. Just as Mary was pregnant with Jesus, we too are pregnant with the gospel. Just as Mary was called to bear in her womb the Savior, we are called to bear witness to that Savior. We are pregnant with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And what we experience now here are the birth pains, not just for ourselves, but those around us, for our neighbors, our co-workers, friends, family, and even the generations that are yet to be born, so that they may praise our Lord. To be pregnant is, in a sense, to be vulnerable, but yet it's a position of honor and of blessing. Entrust yourself fully to God, and God will bless you and make you a blessing. Blessed are they who believe the Lord, for they shall be his vessel. That was my first point. The blessing of faith is a part in God's plan. The second thing we learn from Mary about true biblical faith is the beauty of faith. The beauty of faith is the praise of God. Blessed are they who believe the Lord, for they shall praise him. Elizabeth blessed Mary for the honor she had received, but Mary responds by turning the focus towards God. She breaks out in a song which is called Mary's Magnificat. The word Magnificat is simply a Latin word which means to magnify, which is the first word of her song. Since the earliest times, this song has been used in the worship and the life of the church, and we should do that too. It's a model for us to sing and praise God. This song could be considered a New Testament psalm, a New Testament psalm, a hymn of praise and thanksgiving from the lips of Mary. When did she compose it? We are not told. Maybe on her journey. We don't know. But Mary's song reveals that she was steeped in the praise songs of Israel. It's virtually a collage of various Old Testament songs, particularly victory songs. For example, the song of Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, in Exodus 15, after God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt. The victory song of Deborah in Judges 5, and especially the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, after Samuel was born and dedicated to serve the Lord. Though Mary has been given the honor of being the most blessed among women, there is not a hint of pride or self-congratulation in her. In the first half of the song, she praises God for what he has done for her. Just read what the song says. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's song is filled with praise. To magnify God is to exalt him, to praise him, and glorify him. Her song is overflowing with thankfulness to a God who has looked upon her with favor. Mary echoes back the joy of John and Elizabeth. Her joy is in God, who is her Savior. All generations will call her blessed, not because she is great, but because God has done great things for her. She's incredibly, incredibly humble. She knows her lowly status, a young woman of Nazareth, which was nothing. And nobody, an unlikely choice to bear the Messiah. Yet at the same time, you can see in her a confidence, an assurance in her God. Mary is confident in her Lord. Her firm faith leads to confidence, a courage, even a humble boldness. The beauty of faith is praise. We all praise what we believe. If we truly believe God, we praise him. If we don't, we praise ourselves. Faith is beautiful and faith is attractive. And do you know even the unbelievers know that? And that's part of the reason why they persecute the believers, because they know that the believers have something beautiful and they are envious of that. The beauty of faith is praise that is expressed in thanksgiving, joy, humility, confidence, in light of who God is and what he has done. Praise is the fruit of our faith. How do we know that we are living a life of faith? Here's a simple test. Do we joyfully praise God from our heart, or is our praise just a lip service? Is our heart genuinely thankful to God, or are we filled with anxieties and discontentments? Do we humbly acknowledge God as the sovereign Lord of the universe? Or are we trusting in our abilities, our possessions, and our positions? Since this is Christmas season, let me use the analogy of a Christmas tree. The beauty of a Christmas tree is in its ornaments. Without the ornaments and the light, it's just a bare tree, not very attractive. If your faith were a Christmas tree, then what makes it beautiful is the ornaments of praise, thanksgiving, joy, humility, confidence, and so on. This Christmas, don't just decorate your Christmas trees at home, but pray that you may be decorated with the praise of our Savior. Seek joy not in seasonal pursuits, but in Jesus, who is unchanging in every season of life. The blessing of faith is a part in the plan of God. Blessed are they who believe the Lord, for they shall be his vessel. Secondly, the beauty of faith is the praise of God. Blessed are they who believe the Lord, for they shall praise him. And finally now, the basis of faith. The basis of faith is the power and the promise of God. Blessed are they who believe the Lord, for they shall never be put to shame. Some religions teach blind faith. They know that man cannot live without faith. So they teach blind faith, no questions asked. Whereas the secularism of our age draws a false line between faith and reason, a false dichotomy. But Mary's song declares that her faith is not without a basis. It is not unreasonable, and it is not blind. The God that she has turned to and has trusted is merciful yet powerful. He's faithful to his covenant promises. In the second part of her song, Mary expands the focus from personal thanksgiving to recognizing that his mercy is for all those who fear him. God has shown strength with his arm, verse 51. Again, the character of God is not described in abstractions, but in his concrete actions. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Not just their deeds, but even the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty, the powerful ones of this world from their thrones, and has exalted those who are humble, like Mary, and has given them honor. He has filled the hungry with good things. Ask and you shall receive, and you will be filled even with the Holy Spirit. And the rich he has sent away empty. This should remind you of the Beatitudes of Jesus, which speak of an upside-down kingdom of God. The proud, the powerful, and the rich will fall because they have opposed God and have oppressed his people. Whereas the humble, the meek, and the poor will be raised because to them belongs the kingdom of God. And this reversal will be accomplished by God's strong arm. And through Jesus, this kingdom has been ushered. Mary's song portrays a God who is both merciful, a merciful Savior, as well as a warrior king. He saves his people and he fights against their enemies. Mary's song concludes with the mention of God's ancient promise. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring. The word mercy here does not mean pity. Rather, it refers to what the psalmist calls his steadfast love, which endures forever, or his loving kindness, or his covenant faithfulness. God made his covenant with Abraham and his offspring. The word offspring here is literally seed, which means child. It is the same word that God used in the Garden of Eden when he cursed the serpent, saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. God is now fulfilling that ancient promise, that covenant that he made. And this woman is Mary. And her offspring, Jesus, is the promised seed of Abraham. In his first coming, Jesus came as a merciful Savior, as the Gospel of Luke will tell us. Jesus himself became poor, weak, and humble. He not only feeds our hunger, but he feels our hunger and thirst. He identifies with our pain and our shame. He identifies with us in the manger, in the boat, in the fields, on the roads, and ultimately on the cross. He showed the strength of God's arm by enduring death on a Roman cross, on which his arms were tied and his hands and feet were pierced. Those little baby feet and hands will be pierced. But when he was crucified, it was not the proud Pharisees who were scattered or the powerful Romans that were brought down, but it was his disciples who were scattered. Why? Because on the cross, he came to crush the head of the ancient serpent, the prince of this world. On the cross, he came to empty himself so that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the cross is the basis of our faith. We adore the manger because on the cross, Jesus identified with every stranger. On the cross, he shielded us from eternal danger, so that all who died by eating the forbidden fruit of the garden are now can be healed by eating the fruit of the womb, of Mary's womb, who will die on the cross. Mary's song not only celebrates Jesus' first coming as a merciful Savior, but also his second coming at the end of ages as the warrior king. But this time, he will not come meekly on a donkey, but fiercely on a white horse. With justice, he will judge and wage war to establish God's upside-down kingdom, where the poor, the weak, and the humble will be exalted, but the proud, the powerful, and the rich will be excluded. Christmas is as much about Jesus' second coming as it is about his first coming. We believe in his second coming based on what he did for us when he first came to us. I hate to break it to you, but the basis of our faith is not the Christmas tree, but the tree of Calvary, on which the Prince of Glory died. Blessed are you who believe the Lord, for from the womb to the tomb, he was faithful. So this year, let your Christmas not just be about being Mary, but pray about being like Mary, who was doubly the mother of Jesus, not only because she bore the Lord, but she believed the Lord. Seek to imitate Mary's faith. Blessed are you who believe the Lord, for the Lord is coming soon. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we magnify your name and rejoice in this great salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle of Christmas. The Son of the Most High wrapped in swaddling cloths. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Enable us by your Holy Spirit to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Grant us faithfulness as we ponder in our hearts what your first advent meant and anticipate your second coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.